For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I want to talk about a subject this morning that's not very popular in church. It's uncomfortable to talk about strongholds that people have, especially Christian people. We all have them because we're all sinners. But it's a subject that must be spoken about. It's a subject that must be understood. And it's a subject that should be adhered to according to God's word. Before we look into it, let's ask the Lord to bless this preaching of his word. Father, as we come to the preaching of your word, we thank you, Lord, for your word, the truth in your word. We thank you for the instruction in your word, and I pray you'd give everybody here ears to hear. And I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in this message, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to preach it. I ask you to let me just be the vessel. You know what each and every one of your children need. And so I ask you this, Father, with faith greater than a mustard seed, and I ask it in the matchless name of my Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. In many of Paul's epistles, you'll make note of the fact that he uses warfare to make his points. In Romans 7:23, Paul uses it to describe the civil war that every saint will battle. He says, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul encourages Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And in Ephesians 6:13 through 17, the Apostle Paul uses Roman armor to describe the spiritual protection Jesus gives each of his disciples. And this armor includes the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword, the word of God. Paul referred to warfare very often in his epistles because he absolutely knew from personal experience that those who are born again will enter into a lifelong war with evil. I want to stop here for a minute and just tell you this. If you're listening to this message and you're not saved, there's no war going on with you. You're not battling evil, and that's because you serve evil. I want to be clear. There's only two positions in the spiritual world. You either know Christ, the biblical Christ, or you don't. If you know the biblical Christ, you're going to be a veteran. If you don't know the biblical Christ, you're 4F. Simply put. And I have to tell you, it happened to me, and I'm sure it might have happened to you. It happens to a lot of Christians who, once they get saved, it comes to them as a big surprise that they're going to be in a lifelong war. Oddly enough, some people think that after they get saved, well, I'm saved now. I've got my ticket to heaven. I'm on the A team. I'm ready to go. They think they can go home and take it easy. That's the end of the story. Yes, I know Christ. I read my Bible. I go to church. I do this and I do that. The thought of warfare never goes through their mind. It didn't go through my mind at first. Life's going to be a lot easier. Now that I have my salvation, it's going to be a lot easier. Well, let me tell you what that's like. I'll give you an analogy. That would be like joining the Marine Corps, picking up your nice dress bright uniform, then going home and waiting for the military checks to come in every 2 weeks. Doesn't happen. Another mistake Christians make is thinking if they have to fight, well, if I got to fight, I guess I'm just going to have to fight against the world. That's a mistake. They don't realize that you can't fight evil in the world until you fight evil that's within you. They don't realize that the very first person they must kill in their spiritual war is themselves. You see, beloved, the church, that is you and I, we must understand that we are in a perpetual state of war, spiritual war against all unrighteousness. It's been going on since the beginning of history, and it will continue until the end of history, the end of creation, and it will never cease. We are just one generation of spiritual warriors. And again, I want to reiterate, if you don't know Christ, you're not at war. Only those who shun evil, only those that know Christ, they're the ones that have the warfare. And the first person you're going to have to kill in this warfare is yourself. I have a proof verse for that. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That means all those things that was read in our sermon scripture, all of those things must be put to death. And I would dare say that a church, any church that is not at war with evil, is unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? How do we know that's true? How can I say that? Was not the Lord Jesus Christ the Prince of Peace? And because he is the Prince of Peace, he never stopped battling sin, because sin is the enemy of peace. You cannot have peace with God with sin. And Christ's disciples are commanded to fight against all unrighteousness. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. A true Christian, I'm not talking about those who profess Christ. I'm talking about a Christian who worships the biblical Christ. That person wars against everything that does not have the bullion of eternal truth backing it up. He fights against everything that does not have the bullion of eternal truth backing it up. Imagine your money, what it's worth, if you didn't have the sovereignty of the United States behind it. You'd have nothing. You'd be Greece. And I want to give you one final thought about sin. Scripture makes it abundantly clear that Christ never met evil without slapping it in the face. He never pulled his punches when it came to talking to things that were evil. Gospels are filled with verses that prove that. What did he say to the scribes and Pharisees? Matthew 23:13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. What did Christ say to the unsaved believers who were trying to kill him in John 8:43 and 44? He says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He did not mix any words with that. He was very clear. There was no question in any of those people's minds what was on his mind. And what greater proof do we need that Jesus was at constant war with evil than the holes in his hands, his feet, and his side? What greater proof is there than that? The captain of our salvation was wounded He was wounded for our transgressions, and we are healed with his stripes. All of it because of sin. Listen, when Christ went to the cross, he didn't go there to be a martyr. He went there for a specific reason. He didn't let men kill him. He went there to take care of business with sin. He came, and while he was in his 3-year ministry, he fought it. He preached against it. He revealed it to everybody. It was as clear. It was as clear as the day is today. And when he stepped up on that cross, he did it with a specific purpose. He was born to step up on that cross. That was the whole point of him being born. Ephesians 3:11 will tell you that. And he did it for your sins. His whole life in ministry was a battle against sin. I don't know if we could ever imagine what it would be like to be sinless. I doubt it. But you imagine God, Christ, being sinless and having to go through his world and all the sin that was in his world. And I might admit that we have more today than we had then, but the fact of the matter is there was still sin, and the one that was sinless had to contend with that even as a child. So like our captain, we must confront evil in ourselves and in the world every time it sticks its ugly little head up. Now, some people think, well, you're a pastor, you're supposed to do that. I cut the head off evil in my life and wherever I see it. And the way I do it is very simple. Thus saith the Lord. This is a sword. And this sword was given to you, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It was given to you to cut one thing. It was meant for you to cut evil, to kill it. And it was meant to cut you, to convict you. That's it. And God gave us that sword for a reason, and I would have you know that there's no sheath that comes with it. Because you will walk all the days of your life using that sword, cutting evil in yourself, cutting it out, and that evil that's in the world, cutting your way through it. Because you can't get through this world unless you use that sword and do it and please God. You're either on the team or you're off. A lot of people say theology is difficult, but brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, it's as simple as meat and potatoes. It really is. I want you also to understand, because it's important, that you were born again for the specific reason that you would fight the good fight of faith. You're going to do exactly what our exemplar did, Jesus Christ did. That's what he did. He came to fight sin. You're born again to fight sin. And I know many people don't like to be confrontational. Well, I'm not much of a fighter, you know. Well, I don't know if I'd have this, and I don't know if I could stand up and do this or wear that heavy armor. Stop complaining. God has given you everything you need. I don't care if you're 98 years old like Elna, or if you're 16 or 17 like Sean. God says you can use this sword on anything that's evil, and he will empower you to do it. The question always is, never does the sword work. The question always is, do you have the will to wield it? In verse 4, now that we know a little bit about the sin part of it, in verse 4, Paul gives us our marching orders. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Paul is clearly stating that we are in a spiritual battle and not in a physical battle. Now, I want to just stop and just digress for a second. There are some people who call themselves Christians who think they were in a physical war. They have to beat people to death with their Bibles. Doesn't work that way. We're in a spiritual world. You cannot change another human being. Any mother with children knows that. Only God has the power to do that. So we don't use military weapons. We don't use sanctions or persecutions or politics or financial pressure. We don't use any of that. in our warfare against evil. What do? We wage a moral warfare. That's what spiritual warfare is. It's a moral warfare. It's a war of truth against error. It's a war of knowledge against ignorance and superstition. It's a war of liberty against bondage. And it's a war of holiness against sin. That's what we fight. That's the war that we fight. Truth against error. Knowledge against ignorance and superstition. Liberty against bondage. And holiness against sin. And the only weapons that can be used in this war are found in the spiritual armory of Ephesians 6, verses 14 and 17. And here's an inventory of those: truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word. Those are the only weapons that God gives you in the Bible to fight your war. And they are more than adequate to defeat any evil enemy, any of them. These are the weapons of our warfare that our text talks about. They are all that we will ever need in our battle. And I would dare say, you know, I was in the military. Last night we had our concert, and I stood up, and I looked at that flag. They had a big flag out there. And I have to tell you, I joined the military in 64. I was 17 years old, and I thought this was the greatest country in the world. And I saw that flag, and I got back that old Navy feeling that I had, that old patriotic feeling when I saw those stars and stripes. And I heard about how that flag all had ties to God, how this country had ties to God, and how evil men came into power and have snipped those ties to God. But as I watched that flag, I saw that flag folded, and all the 13 folds, that the meanings of those 13 folds, as I saw that, I thought to myself, what a fool America is. We have lost the greatest warrior the universe has ever known. If God be for us, Paul says, who could be against us? And God was for this country when that flag was first brought out. And all we've done is become pompous and prideful. And we have rejected God as a country. And as the result of that, we're in judgment. And there's no softer way to put that. But while we're here now, as individuals, not as a country, but as individuals, we have all the weapons we need to defeat any energy. It's the most, those weapons I just said, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word, I tell you beyond a doubt, there is no more powerful weapons in the universe than those. And I can back that up. The reason I can make that statement is because look at the next section of the verse of our text. Paul declares, these weapons are energized by divine power. Listen, when I was in the Navy, they gave me a gun. They said, here's some bullets, there's a target, here's how you use it. That gun was only effective in how I used it. The ship that I was on was only effective as the men who were on that ship used that ship. The weapons that are in this book, man does not have any power over them at all. It's divine energy that's used. It's God energizing them. That means all of these weapons demand God's power, not human power. You see, beloved, you can't beat the devil without God. Get that clear. You can't have victory over the world without God. You can't win the war over the old man without God. Only God has the power to make you more than conquerors. Nothing else does. And that's because only God has the power to change people. I don't know if any of you have ever tried to change people. I have. I've tried to reason with people. I've tried to encourage people. I've tried to lead people. You cannot change them if they don't want to be changed. Only God can change people. And I tell you this, every saint listening to me right now knows that's true because God changed you. When you heard his call, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus could no more lay in that chamber than I could stand up here and tell you a lie about God's word. He couldn't do it. It was an irresistible call. And I would remind you, if you look at that passage carefully, he was bound in grave clothes. That means he wasn't walking out of that grave. They moved the stone away and he levitated out of that grave. That's what it means. That's the power of God. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. And he said, unbind him. Take off the grave clothes. And that's exactly what he did with you and I. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. And there came a point in time when God said, Jeff, come forth. Paul, come forth. And you did. And you left your grave clothes where you were standing and you put on the robe of Christ. That's the power that's in the armor that God gives us. That's the power we have in our weapons. What matches that? Take that home this afternoon and ask yourself, what matches calling out the dead, giving sight to the blind, healing the lame, healing lepers, taking 5 fish and a couple of loaves and feeding 7,000 people? What power on earth matches that? Ask yourself that. Because that's the same power that's inside of you with each and every one of those weapons. You see, the power is God's love because he made you alive in Christ. It's the power of divine blood that paid your sin debt. That's all power. And it's divine power that ensures your spiritual weapons will defeat any enemy. Every single time in the Bible that the devil has confronted somebody, what did he do? What did Jesus do in the wilderness? He quoted Scripture. That's the sword. What are we to do? Quote Scripture. That's our sword. And it's powered by God Almighty. And I would also have you note that besides the weapons he gives us, everything that happens in the spiritual realm as well as the physical realm has to be sifted through a loving Father's hand. There isn't one thing that will ever happen to Thirza unless it goes through God's hands first. That's true of every saint. Proof verse. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Everything. Take all creation. That's what he's talking about. What does that mean? That means that not a sparrow falls to the ground but by the will of God. That means that even demons have to get God's permission. Proof first, Mark 5:11-13. Jesus had confronted the man who had a legion of demons in him. And Mark writes, now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they, that is the legion of demons, begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So Jesus gave them permission. They couldn't even enter the swine until God gave them permission to do it. And the king of evil, Satan, is no different. He also needs God's permission to tempt and to torment. Job 1:12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is yours, is your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. He couldn't do anything to Job unless God gave him permission. And how about Luke 22:31? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan didn't just go and sift him because he wanted to. He had to go through God. And the same thing applies to you and everyone that knows Christ. So you absolutely never have to be concerned about the power of your weapons or who you have to fight against. The real question is, do you have the will to fight with your Savior against all manner of sin, both within and without? Do you have the will? In the last section of verse 4, Paul gives us our objective. This is our objective, to destroy strongholds. Strongholds. What Paul is doing is he's drawing a reference from the Old Testament, from the word stronghold. That's also referred to there as a fortress or a refuge. There were six of them in Israel. It was a place where people could go who were being threatened, people who had committed manslaughter before they could be tried. They had to get away from where they were, so they go to one of these six cities. It was a refuge, and nobody could touch them when they were there. And Paul uses that as a metaphor. It's a type of fortress that people erect, and he's using it in our passage the same way as a metaphor for a fortress that people erect in their hearts to hide sin. That's what a stronghold is. It's something that it's where we hide sin in our heart. And they're built very simply. Strongholds, each of us build them very simply. First of all, by giving sin a fingerhold in your heart. Hey, listen, I want to tell you, there's nobody here that isn't tempted. All of us are tempted. When sin comes to you, if you entertain it a little longer than you should, and we all know how much time that is. We do. Example that goes into your head? No, get thee behind me, Satan. Get out of here. I don't want to hear that. Oh, man, shut up. But if that comes into our thoughts and we say, well, I don't know if I shouldn't think about that a minute or two. You just gave sin a finger hold. And the finger hold allows sin to have a hand hold. Once sin gets a finger hold in your heart, the next thing it's going to do is it's going to grab hold of it with its hand. And once he's got both hands on your heart, he's going to put his foot in there and get a foothold in your life. And finally, sin builds a fortress to your heart for that specific reason. Once he's got a finger hold, a hand hold, and a foothold, he encloses himself within your heart. Now everybody's sitting there saying to himself, wow, that doesn't happen to me. It happens to all of us. Let me give you some examples. In both the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Korah made a stronghold for rebellion in his heart against Moses and God. He rebelled. That wasn't just one day. He didn't just one day say, hey, you know what? I forget the other two people that were involved. He didn't say, hey, you know what? Let's rebel against Moses. That was in his heart festering. That's how strongholds get started. It gets in your heart. You don't take it out. And it gets a finger hold, a hand hold, a foothold, and then it gets hard. That's why the Bible says, harden not your heart. That's a stronghold. Korah did it. How about David? David made a stronghold of adultery and murder in his heart. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. That's murder. And then he let that stay in his heart. He didn't confess it to God, and it formed a stronghold. And he says in Psalm 51, I think it is, the weight of my sin presses down and crushes me. That's what happens when you let a stronghold stay in your life. Living with sin as a Christian is almost impossible to do. You're going to be tormented by it. David did it. He made a stronghold for adultery and murder. And in the New Testament, Judas and Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they made a stronghold in their heart of thievery. They were thieves. Judas was a thief. You know, he didn't just one day decide, you know, Christ didn't say, okay, Judas, I'm going to make you the money guy. And then Judas didn't say, well, gee, I'm the money guy. I think I'll start stealing. Judas was stealing before God called him. He had that in his heart to do it. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their property. They were to give the proceeds to the church because the church needed it to survive. They didn't think the day that they counted the money, gee, let's give them 3/4 and we'll keep a quarter for ourselves. They had that in their mind all along. You know that's true because when you commit sin, it's in your mind quite a while before you actually commit it. Sin is not the act. We have to get over the idea that you think you sin when you do something. God says you sin when you entertain that thing. How do we know that's true? Because Jehovah Jesus said, if you look at a woman with adultery, with lust in your eyes, I tell you, you've committed adultery. You don't have to commit the act to commit sin in God's eyes. We have to stop thinking of the temporal. We need to think spiritually. And in the spiritual realm, you need tools to help you. You need weapons to help you put to death those things that offend God and are no good for you. Ananias and Sapphira built strongholds, and it cost them dearly. And I tell you, if you're a genuine believer and you're listening to this morning, it's for certain that if you don't pull down any strongholds you have right now in your heart, if there's any sin in your heart right now that you're holding on to, I absolutely guarantee you, if you are born again, that is, I'm not talking about people who say, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus, he's love, and I love everybody, and everybody's saved. I don't mean that kind of Christian. I'm talking about the person who knows the biblical Christ. If that's you, and you have a stronghold in your heart, God bought you with the price, paid the price of his son's blood for you, he's not going to let you go. If you don't break that stronghold, David wasn't about to break that stronghold, was he? It took the prophet to come in and confront him before he would even do it. That shows you that even David, a man after God's own heart, would keep that stronghold until it was confronted. And the same applies to each and every one of us. You have a stronghold in your heart. If you're holding on to some sin and you've encrusted it and you've let it get a handhold and a foothold in your heart, you either get it out, or I absolutely guarantee you God will get it out by taking you out and chastising you in the woodshed. He'll put some stuff in your life you won't even believe. And if you don't think that's true, when you get to heaven, you ask David how it felt when God put a sword in his family. Made him completely dysfunctional. How bad did that hurt him? So the question is, for you, dear saint, is if you have a stronghold in your heart right now, if you're holding on to something that you know you need to cut out, you cut it out. Because if you don't do it, God paid so much for you, you're so valuable to him, he gave you everything, he'll cut it out. It's coming out one way or the other. Question is, do you want to do it the hard way or the easy way? In verse 5, In the next verse in our text, Paul writes, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." First of all, what he's talking about, that means we're to pull down the strongholds that people build in our heart against the knowledge of God. The world is filled with that. There are many things in our world that oppose the knowledge of God. Let me give you just a few. A large portion of people in America, I was one of them at one time. They don't want to know God. When my wife decided that she wanted to go out and find God after she survived cancer, I said, it's fine, just don't bring them home. I don't want them. I was one of those people. They don't want to know God. They don't want to know anything about religion. I'm good. You keep your stuff. I'll keep my stuff. We'll be good. So what do you think the devil did? The devil said, I'll replace that. So he gave a liberal God to the world. Oh, yes, you know, God loves everybody, that whole same old thing, liberalism. He gave him a God of cults. This world is filled with cults. I dare say if we could ever see this world the way God sees it in a spiritual realm, we would be aghast at what's all around us. He gave us a God who, he gave them a God who calls evil good and good evil. He gave them a God of humanism. I'm okay. You know, humans are okay. They're doing well in the world. The world is getting along now a little better than it did. Poppycock. The world has never got along and it will never get along because it's a God-hating world we live in. Indifference to God is another part of the America that doesn't want to know God. Now, these people aren't so much opposed to the gospel. They're just indifferent to it. They're more interested in what are we going to have for dinner than what am I going to do to be saved. And how about the false doctrines? We talked about that this morning in Bible study. There are those who are trained in false doctrines. Perhaps since childhood, these people have been trained and hold fast to these doctrines. You can't get them to let them go. You open up the Bible, it says that I will never leave you. And yet, well, God's gone. They say, John says that, the Gospel of John says that they are in my hand and no one will pluck them out. Our brother Wink brought up a passage in John 6. Nobody can take them away from God. Because if you can be taken away from God, you're worshiping the wrong God. You're worshiping a God that's not even with a big G. It's a little G, and he's not sovereign at all. He's a God of your mind. A sovereign God says, nobody's taking him out of my hand. If he's bought and paid for you, you belong to him. But there are people who you cannot convince that of. Even if you point the scriptures out to them, they read it, they won't believe it. They're grounded in false doctrine. Speaking of people like this, Paul writes in Romans 10:2, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In the last section of our text, we're not just to pull down strongholds, we are to take away every thought captive to obey Christ. I remember when I first read this, I didn't quite get it, but I understand it now. I want to give you a comment that our dear brother Charles Spurgeon has said on this text. He said, the mind is like a city. And when it is captured, the inhabitants which swarm its streets are the thoughts, and these are taken prisoner. You see, the gospel comes with great power to those who are dead in sin and trespasses. And for those, that power soon makes them fear the wrath of God. It makes them fear his upcoming judgment. And when that happens, at that point, Jesus has captured their self-confidence. The sinner knows he's broken God's law, and he knows there's a penalty for it. He knows that he's condemned. And when that happens, the Lord Christ captures his self-righteousness. No longer does that person have self-righteousness. Now, it's at this point in that person's life that they pray to God and they ask him to be merciful to him. And then his ideas that he can do without God, they're taken prisoner as well. The only thought he has is not being alienated from Christ, which in his heart he realizes truly is the fountain of all blessings. The only thought he wants now is to draw near to his Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, strongholds in our hearts need to come out. They offend God. They're terrible for your spiritual health and your physical health. And they separate you from communion with one who loves you, who's loved you with an everlasting love. So what you need to do, brothers and sisters, is you need to go home this afternoon. And you need to ask yourself, what strongholds have you built in your heart? And are you pulling them down or are you building them up? You may think you have a sin that God doesn't know about, but you're only fooling yourself. He knows everything about you. He has, the Bible says, this is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern the thoughts and intents of men. So I want to tell you something. If there's things in your heart that you've kept there, don't be like David. Give it up, because you're going to give it up anyway. I remember once telling somebody that I did in my early Christian life, I had a situation where I had a stronghold in my heart. And it was one that I thought I enjoyed. But it was also one that offended God. So God took me out to the woodshed. Not me physically, but he took me there spiritually. And I have to tell you, the fear of God was put into my life in such a way that now I don't care what it is. There's nothing on this world, nothing, make that clear again, nothing in this world that is worth going, offending my Father and going to that woodshed. Nothing worth holding on to. I don't care what you have. I don't care what you don't have. If it's pride, dump it. Whatever it is, get rid of it. Because if you don't, the strongholds you keep in your heart will be torn down. And when God tears them down, it hurts. Go home and think about that. And if there's any questions you have about the strongholds in your heart, you see me. Because I, like David, know what it's like to keep one in my heart and to have God pull it out. And I will share with you a testimony that will help you to get rid of those strongholds. For those of you that don't know Christ, or for those of you that are counterfeit Christians, which is the same, I suppose, and for those of you who have not come to the cross, everything I said to you doesn't matter. You're not at war. You don't have any of these spiritual weapons in the book. None of them are yours. You're not at war. You continue doing what you're doing. And when the time comes for you to leave or transition from this world to the next, the spiritual bank vault will be opened and all of your sins will be laid out before you and you will be responsible to pay for them. And the only debt, the only payment God will accept from you is death, eternal death in the lake of fire. To know more about that, open up your Bible to Revelation 14:11. Read it, think about it, and see if it doesn't help you make a more wise decision. For those of you whose hearts are being stirred by God, you call me or you see me after the service, and I'll show you in His Word just how much He wants you in His kingdom. He wants to empower you. He wants to make you a Christian soldier, and He wants to tear down all the strongholds that are in your heart. Do that, and I guarantee you that you will be absolutely pleased. It may hurt at first, but you'll be absolutely pleased with what God will do for you. Let's pray. Father, I don't know why. I think it's because we were born sinners. We were born and we played in that mud of filth and sin so long that even though you've pulled us out of the mire, Lord, we still wander back in. And sometimes, Lord, we don't want to leave it all behind. Sometimes we want to carry some of it with us, and we let it get a handhold or a foothold in our heart, and Lord, we try to hide it from you. Lord, if anyone is listening to this prayer, I pray, God, that you would convict their heart of trying to hide something. So foolish is hiding something from a sovereign God, their creator. We're nothing but lumps of clay that you have made the objects of your love. Help us, Father, to behave that way and to remove from us, Lord, all those things that offend, corrupt, and destroy. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.